안녕하세요. I saw somebody over here. That, and he didn't share that saying. That means hello. 안녕하세요. Okay, good. Now he also shared, Yobaseo. And the meanings you gave, I don't think quite fit in. Does anybody here, anybody know the meaning of Yobaseo?
Hello.
Very good. Okay, yeah, I see those hands. God bless you. Okay. Yeah, that means, it does mean hello when you're answering the phone. And Wajang Shield Audio Sale. Do you remember that? Anybody know? It's a very important phrase to know when you go to Korea. Where's the bathroom? One of the first ones I learned. I was here about 24 years ago, graduated. Man. And I do remember his mother. And Max was here. This place has changed a lot since then. When I first came here as a student, this place was black. Everything was black, wasn't it, Max? And it was really a kind of a depressing place to come to. But now it's so much brighter. Max, though, you know, he hasn't changed a whole lot. When I came here, he was just kind of, you know, skin and bone. And but the question I have, Max, is what happened to the skin? We had a good time in those days, and the group wasn't quite this big. But we saw God do some great things, as I'm sure He's doing now in your lives. And I want to talk to you tonight about Korea and about missions in general, because those are the areas that are on my heart these days. And, you know, a lot of people don't even know where Korea is. When I first thought about going to Korea, I had to get out a map and look at exactly where it is. I have a lot of people ask me, is Korea, is it, is it in the tropics? Is it hot there all the time? Well, no. In fact, the weather there is a lot like here in Oklahoma. And can anybody here name me two countries that are near? I use this for grade school kids, but I'm going to use it here to see how your geography is. Anybody here name me two countries that are near Korea, those of you that haven't been there?
North Korea.
I knew there'd be that kind here. Okay, what else?
China.
Huh? China and Japan. Good, okay. And one other country that borders North Korea?
Russia.
You guys here in Oklahoma are smart. The ones in Iowa, I don't know. Not quite that bright. It is a small country, but it ranks number one in many areas in the world. And some of the things it ranks number one in, they're not so proud about, but some of the others they can really be proud of. It's number one in the number of traffic accidents every year. And now this doesn't mean the number one number of deaths, but traffic accidents. And the traffic there is something to behold, right? Those of you that have been. And it's number one in the cases of stomach cancer. It's number one in the cases of tuberculosis. Now, those are kind of dubious claims of being number one, but some they can really be proud of. You've probably heard it has the largest church in the world in Seoul, Korea, over 700,000 members. They have not only the largest church, they have the largest Presbyterian church. Actually, the two largest Presbyterian churches in the world. The largest Methodist church in the world is there. And not the largest Baptist church, but I think give us a few more years, we'll get that there too. It does have the largest seminary in the world outside of the United States. It's a Baptist seminary. And there are more seminary students there. Baptists are growing faster there than almost any other country in the world. They're growing at a rate of about 100 new churches a year, and they've been doing that for the last 10 years. Now, Korea is a land of contrast. While just back in the early 50s, she was reduced to ashes because of the Korean War, it rose from those ashes to become a very modern country, one of the great economic powers of the Pacific Rim countries we hear a lot about these days. And yet, it's a land of contrast. It's a modern country, but it has a 5,000-year history. And so underneath that, all the modern facade, there is this 5,000 years of tradition and of Confucianism and of the old religions, the shamanism that still has a hold of some people. Korea is a very crowded country. And I was telling some of them the other day just a little about how crowded it is. It's about the size of Indiana, South Korea is, and it has 42 million people. I think Indiana has about 5 million. And I did some figuring one day about how if America was as crowded or certain states were as crowded as South Korea, how many people would be in those states. And in Oklahoma, I said the other day, it said 88 million, but I was wrong. It's 75 million people would be here in Oklahoma if it was as crowded as South Korea. And there's only, about 2 or 3 million here now. And then I looked up in Texas. I wanted to see what Texas would be like if it was as crowded as South Korea. Over 2 billion people in Texas would be living there if it was as crowded as South Korea. That's I think they have a room to grow there. In our apartment complex, we live in the city of Busan. Many of you maybe have never even heard of Busan, but it has 4.5 million people there. In our apartment complex alone, there are 60,000 people that live there, high-rise apartment complex. I lived for 12 years in Ames, Iowa. There are only a little over 40,000 people in the whole town there, more people in my apartment complex than the whole city of Ames. And it is one of the most mono-ethnic cultures in the world, mono-ethnic countries in the world. Mono-ethnic is that there's a very high percentage of the people that are full-blood Korean. And you don't find a mono-ethnic culture in very many places in that size. But while it's a very homogeneous country, it's also a divided country. You know that starting with World War II, at the end of World War II, it was divided into North and South Korea. And many families were split. I've met men whose wives, they're old men now, but their wives are still in North Korea. Family members are in North Korea, and they haven't been able to see them since they fled that country. Christianity started in about 100 years ago in Korea when missionaries came out of China down into what is now North Korea. And Southern Baptists started their work there in about 1951, about the time the Korean War started. But now today, there are 25% of the country, over 10 million people, are Christians. There are 1,500 Baptist churches there. And they are sending out their own missionaries now to maybe over 2,000 missionaries around the world already going out from Korea. The Korean church has been a persecuted church down through the years since its inception 100 years ago. In 1910, the Japanese annexed Korea as a colony. At that time, Korea is a very weak country. They just took it over as a colony of their own. And they imposed their own language, the Japanese language. They imposed their own religions onto the Korean people and kind of banned Christianity. And they began to persecute the Christians. And many thousands of Christians in those days were persecuted, were tortured. Many died. There's a story of one church where the Japanese soldiers called the church members to go to their church. They went in. They thought they were going to a meeting. And then the soldiers set the church on fire. Those that tried to escape, they shot. Finally, the pastor gathered the ones that were there together around him. And as the building burned down around them, they sang praises to God. It's a persecuted church. And after the Japanese left at the end of World War II, the communists took over and they were persecuted again. And many more hundreds and thousands were killed. There's a story of a man who was a Christian. And his whole family was a Christian. And he had been bold in sharing his witness for Jesus Christ and telling others about Jesus at this time of the communists about the time of the Korean War. And they said, you cannot tell other people about Jesus. But he could not keep from talking. It was kind of like Jeremiah. He said, there's a fire shut up in my bone. I cannot keep it in. I have to speak out. And so as he shared Jesus Christ, they told him that if he kept it up, he would die. And the day came when his wife knew that there was no hope left for their family because of what the authorities were saying. And she made the color of mourning of death in Korea is white. Here we wear dark clothes or black, but there it's white. And so she made white gowns for each of their family, for herself, her husband, their little girl, and their father that lived with them. And sure enough, the authorities came and began to beat them. And they beat him and beat him. And his wife turned to him and said, "I'll see you in heaven." And then unconsciousness came to him. He woke up several hours later, and his wife was there beside him, his little girl and his father. His wife was dead. His father was dead. His little girl was alive. And he took her and escaped. And he ran to he hid in several different places. And finally, he went to a house where he hid out with a older woman. But she eventually turned him in to the authorities. And a man came into the house. And he had a big, long sword. And he said, "This sword has killed 200 men, and you're going to be number 201. And the lady of the house began to scream and say, "No, no, not in here. Outside, outside." And so they took him outside, and she was hollering at the man with the sword, and they were gathered a commotion. A bunch of people came around. There's a big commotion. And some people came up and said, "Oh, don't kill him. He's been so good to us. He's helped us." And suddenly, while the man with the sword was trying to decide what to do, somebody ran in and said, "The Americans have landed." And he ran off, and all the other communists ran off and left him and his daughter there alone. He escaped, and eventually that man became the head of Campus Crusade for Christ in Korea. And several years ago, they had the largest meeting of Christians that have ever gathered on the earth. Over 2 million people gathered together, and this man was the one that brought them together in Seoul, Korea. It is a persecuted church, but it's a persevering church. There's not only is it a persevering church, but they're really interested, as I said a while ago, in missions and getting the word of Jesus Christ, the message of Jesus Christ, not only all over Korea, but all over the world. And they have a real burning desire to see that happen around. Let me give you an example of one businessman, young businessman. He became a Christian, so I think when he was a college student. And after he graduated, he started a clothing store. And it became very successful. And it got so successful, he opened up several other stores around the country. And then he began to make the clothes in factories. But there was a little difference in this man and many of the other owners of factories or stores. This man was a dedicated Christian, a disciple maker. And so every person that he put as a manager of a store, he had trained, he had discipled and trained to be a disciple maker. And so now they're scattered out throughout the country. They have to go through his discipleship training before they can be a manager. And now he's expanding to other countries. Now that's not so unusual for Korean clothing stores. Probably a lot of the clothes you have on today were made in Korea. But this man, as I said, was a dedicated disciple maker. He's expanding down into Vietnam, Indonesia, and Thailand, and the places that today we can't even get missionaries. But his men are going there, and they're opening factories, and they're employing, like in Vietnam, people from Vietnam. Their number one job, as they see it, is not to go there to make good clothes, although they do a good quality job of that. Their number one job is to go there and make disciples in Vietnam and in Thailand, Indonesia. You don't see that very often here in the United States, do you? But I've met many, many students there that are dedicated their life to going to another country one day. Years ago, as I told some of the students earlier, I met students that were majoring in Chinese. And I said, "Why are you majoring in Chinese?" And they said, "Because we want to go to China as a missionary." And I thought, you know, how are they going to get to China? Because there was no, at that time, legally, no way for a South Korean to get into China. But you know what? Just this summer, they've opened up relations. They've had, you know, exchanged ambassadors between Korea and China. And they're starting flights between the countries soon. There is already many students that are ready to go on in there. The door is now opening. Now, why are they so interested in the world? You know, there's still 75% of that country that needs to become Christian. And yet, not only are they interested there, but they're interested in getting the Word of God around the world. Why is that? Why are they so interested? Why should we be interested? There's a lot of things that we can be concerned with in the world today. A lot of things that can consume our attention today. There are global issues that we can have focus all of our attention on, like the rainforest, the destruction of the rainforest, world hunger, and our national issues like poverty and racial equality and abortion and pollution of the skies and everything. We could spend all of our time on any one of these things. Or we could get involved in politics and spend all of our time concerned about that. And or we could be just taken up with our family problems. There's so many things that calls for our attention. Why should we be concerned about the whole world? Well, to get the answer to that problem, of course, we need to go to the Bible. And I want us to look at Genesis, the first book of the Bible, to start with. Genesis 12, verse 2 and 3. God gave a promise to Abraham, at that time Abram. And he said, I will make you into a great nation, Abram. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Now, God promised here and other places to give Abram land, descendants, and make him a blessing to the whole world. And to prove that he was going to do that, he changed Abram's name from Abram, which means exalted father, to Abraham, the father of a multitude. And he's told him to go outside and count the stars. He said, if you can count the stars, so will the number of your descendants be. And then later in chapter 13, he took him out and he said, all the land which you see, I will give to you and your descendants forever. So God gave Abraham a land, descendants, and made him, said he was going to make him a blessing to the whole world. Now, you might say, what does that have to do with us today and the issues and the missionary challenge around the world? Well, keep that in mind. Let's turn over a few books later to Exodus. The book of Exodus, and let's look at chapter 19. Chapter 19, starting with verse 3. Now, this is about 600 years later. And God had fulfilled part of his promises to Abraham. He had given him descendants. And at this time, this was the people of the Hebrews that had gone out from Egypt, and Moses had led out of Egypt, and they were several million strong already. God was fulfilling his promise to give descendants to Abraham as the stars of the sky. And he was in the process of fulfilling his promise of giving him a land, because they were headed for the promised land, the land of Canaan. And on their way, God had something to say to them through Moses. In Exodus chapter 19, verse 3 through 6, we see it says, then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, this is what you are to say to the house of Jacob and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. Although all the whole earth is mine, you will be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. Now, in this little message that God wanted Moses to give to the people of Israel, he said three things to them. He said, the people of Israel were going to be his treasured possession. Of all the peoples on the earth, he said, you are my treasured possession. That meant that God was going to take good care of them. They were very special to him. And then he said, you are a kingdom of priests. A whole kingdom of priests. Now, what's the responsibility of a priest? It's a mediator between God and man. It's a person who goes to God for man. Now, who were they to go to God for if they were a whole kingdom of priests? All the other nations around them, they were to represent God to. They were to take God's love, God's message to the world around them. And then he said, you're a holy nation, a nation set apart for a special purpose. What a privilege that God was given to the Jews, to the people of Israel, to say to them, you are my treasured possession, the treasured possession of God Almighty. And you are the ones I've picked to be my priests, to go out and share my love and my message with the world. And you are the ones that are holy, set apart to this special task. And so we can begin to see a little clearer how God was going to bless people. He meant to bless them through the nation of Israel. And yet, as we read through the Old Testament, well, in fact, here in this passage, it says in verse 5, there's a condition to this promise. It says, now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then these things will take place. If you do these things, then you will be these three things. And we know from reading the rest of the Old Testament and New Testament, they did not fully obey God. They did not keep covenant with Him. They broke it. They were disobedient. And they turned away from God. So does that mean that God did not fulfill His promise to Abraham to make him a blessing to the whole world? That He only fulfilled two-thirds of the promise? And the other third is lacking? I don't think so. You know, in Psalm 33:11 it says, but the plans of the Lord stand firm forever. The purposes of His heart through all generations. So what God wanted back there with Abraham thousands of years ago, He still desires. He desired at that time, He desires today. Now, way over, if we move ahead about 1,600 years, over into the New Testament, let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. This should be a familiar passage. It says, but you are a chosen people, or a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Now, when anybody puts his faith in Jesus Christ, he becomes a child of God. In fact, the Bible says that by faith he becomes a descendant of Abraham. And Jesus, God said to us today, to us who are children of God today, He says that now we are a chosen people. This passage here in 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10 is very similar to that passage back there in Exodus 19. But God has now picked someone to give that responsibility to. And that He says, you are the chosen people, a royal priesthood. He said, first of all, the Israelites, you're a whole nation of priests. But now He says that we, you and me, we are the ones that are to be the royal priesthood. We are the holy nation. We are the people who are to declare the praises of God to the whole world. The responsibility He has given to us as spiritual descendants of Abraham. God hasn't given up on His promise to Abraham to be a blessing to the whole world. Through us, He wants us to be that blessing. That puts a great responsibility on us tonight. Because there's a lot of people in this world that haven't heard the word of Jesus. I was down in Malaysia a year or so ago, and I was riding in a taxi. And I just turned to the taxi driver, and I said, he could speak a little English, and I said, have you ever heard of Jesus Christ? And he looked. He said, no, I don't think. Who is he? He had never heard the name Jesus Christ. Had no earthly idea what he is. There are people, there are Did you know the Foreign Mission Board says there's something like 1.8 billion people who have never heard of Jesus Christ in the world? 1.8 billion people. We have a tremendous responsibility as Christians. God has given us a responsibility to be the royal priesthood, to declare the praises of Him. Now, I can see this happening in the Korean church so well. Part of the priestly duties the priest had back in the Old Testament was to bring praises and pray to God in the temple. And one thing I can say about the Korean church is that it is a praying church. And I shared with some earlier about their habits of prayer. Every church there has an early morning prayer meeting that meets at about 5 o'clock. Some places out in the country, they meet at 4, 4:30. And most churches have all-night prayer meetings on Friday nights. They meet all night to pray. That big full gospel church in Seoul, the largest church in the world, they have an all-night prayer meeting every night of the week. Now, of course, you can't go every night of the week. But many Korean Christians get up and they go down to the church early in the morning. They'll stay up all night on every Friday and to pray, sing praises to God. And they pray with all their hearts. When they pray, they don't pray like us Americans. I thought about doing this here tonight and see, just give you an example, but I don't know if we should. Just they all pray out loud and all together at once. And when you're with a big crowd of people, it sounds just like a waterfall. And I don't understand how they do it, but they all seem to know when to stop altogether. It's really amazing. But they pray with their whole body, soul, and spirit. They get with it. There are prayer mountains all over Korea, prayer retreat places where they can go and spend time alone or in groups to pray. And I've met a Korean friend, and they'll talk to me like this. And I'll say, what's wrong? You got a cold or something? No, I was on a prayer retreat last weekend. Now, you know, I have never met an American that got hoarse from praying. I've met several that got hoarse going to a football game or a basketball game, but not from praying. I wonder what that shows about our commitment. You know, they do pray a lot there. And rarely have I ever given a message to the Koreans about prayer. But you know, I was downstairs a couple of days ago. I was looking in the bookstore, and there was a little booklet down there on how to pray for missionaries. I thought, oh, great. And I got it up, and I looked at it. And it's a good book, all it talks about is how to pray for missionaries, his ministry. And just as a kind of a little side here, I would like to share three or four things I would like for you to remember when you pray for missionaries, some things you can pray for that not only their ministry, and that's important. If you want to know how to pray for their ministry and you're not sure, go down and get that little booklet. It's excellent, and it can tell you how. But I'd like to share just some practical things you can pray for missionaries. Maybe some problems that they all face, no matter what country they go to. And, you know, you face many problems when you move to another country. And the first one you face is the problem of a language problem. And when you go to another country, you learn the language, you become like a little baby again. And because you can't understand anything, you can't even ask where the bathroom is, you have to learn how to talk all over again. You become kind of a deaf mute for a while. And every person that goes to another country that does know the language, they're going to have to learn it, and they have that problem. Pray for missionaries and their language learning ability. It's a struggle wherever they go. Now, there's some hotshot linguistics that can go there and they don't have any problem, but I have had a big problem. I know lots of others that have too. It's difficult. And I've made many mistakes when I speak in Korean, and they always laugh at me when I speak in Korean. But, you know, that's okay if I can just communicate somehow with them. When I first went there, you know, the word for teacher in Korean is sunsangnim. But the word for fish is sangsunnim. And so there are many times I call my language teacher Miss Fish instead of Miss, you know, teacher. Sang-san-nim and Sun-sang-nim. Easy to get mixed up. Several times I prayed, when I first started learning how to pray in Korean, you know, you pray, you know, here in English, we end our prayer with something like, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, there it's, Yesunim e-idam-ro kido haom-naida. Well, I got confused, and I said, Yesunim e-idam-ro kido-maro. And kidom is oil. In the oil of Jesus, I pray. Amen. So I said that, and some of the people laughed. What? But it's a struggle to learn how to communicate the gospel or anything else. And now I've used translators, you know. And Kim Kite, who's the young man that works with me, he was here a couple of years ago. He many times has translated for me what I want to say, what I want to communicate to the people. But you got to watch out about translators. You heard about the Texas Ranger that captured the guy that had stolen the gold, and this guy only spoke Mexican. The Texas Ranger didn't speak any Mexican. So he brought a translator in, and he told the translator, tell him to tell me where he put the gold. And so the translator asked him, and he said, the guy said, I'm not going to tell you. So he told the Texas Ranger that. Texas Ranger pulled out his six shooter, and he pointed right at the guy's head, and he said to the translator, tell him, if he doesn't tell me where the gold is, I'm going to blow his brains out. So he translated that to the guy, and the guy's eyes got wide. He immediately told where the gold was, behind this tree and so many feet down, so many steps over and all that. And so the translator looked at the Texas Ranger and said, he said to tell you he'd rather die instead of telling you where the gold is. So you got to be careful when you use translators. You don't know exactly what they're saying. But pray for missionaries for their language learning ability, for their ability to communicate the love of God into another language. Another problem that missionaries face is a culture problem. And when you go to a different country, the culture is different. And you've got to study it carefully, or you can easily offend someone if you don't know what you're doing is offensive. And for instance, if I walk around like this here in front of Max and Sandra and others, they are older than me, and I'm doing something very offensive that would be in Korea right now. I have my hands in my pocket. And one time at church, some summer missionaries came over, and they stood up in church to be introduced, and they all had their hands in their pockets. And one of the other Korean students came to me and said, "But they were very rude." And I said, "Why?" They had their hands in their pockets. Something very simple. They didn't know what they were doing. It's very easy to do here in America, but it's rude there. I've told summer missionaries, when you come over to here in the summer, don't bring very many pairs of shorts. Now, it's changed now a lot. The culture is changing. But when I came there in 85 and 86, that's when they wore shorts outside. And invariably, the summer missionaries would always bring shorts. It'd get hot, and then they'd wear shorts outside. And also invariably, some older Korean would stop them and start bawling them out. Now, the American student didn't know what in the world they were saying, but he knew they were very upset. And it was because they were wearing shorts. And here, we think nothing of it. But there, it's looked down on, and it's changing a lot now. Not so much that way. But if you're offending someone when you're trying to share the gospel with them, how are they going to be willing to listen to you? You've got to learn the culture to be able to get into their lives and then get into their heart and share the gospel with them, the love of God. Pray for missionaries as they try to fit into the culture. And sometimes the missionary gets fed up to hear with the culture. He wants things familiar. And so many times I want things that I am familiar with and that I know well. And all around me, it's not that way. And I like driving. Now, Korean people are usually so polite and so helpful and generous, except when they get behind the wheel of a car. Something in them changes and they become, I don't know, a different personality. And they drive like there's no next hour to get where they're going. And sometimes I just get, I want to get out of here. And there's stress that comes on. You've heard of culture shock that comes that people face. And pray for missionaries as they face the culture and try to fit in to the culture. The third problem that missionaries face is a family problem. When you go to another country, there's a lot of things you have to think about before you go. If you have children, for instance, where are your children going to go to school? And how are they going to get an education? And it may be that you have to homeschool them. It may be that some missionaries even send their countries away, even to a different country. I have friends that sent their, they were in Zambia, they sent their children to Rift Valley Academy, far away, 1,000 miles away, into another country. And a missionary has to think, am I willing to make that type of commitment with my children? What am I going to do with my children when I go to another country? And if there's a school there, how are they going to get to school? We got there, all the kids in Korea, they go to school by bus, by public bus. Well, how are my children? They didn't know how to ride the public bus. How are they going to get there? And it's, 45 minutes or an hour to the school. And all that. And so there's a family problem when families go overseas. What are they going to do? Where are they going to go to school? How are they going to get educated? Can they go to the national schools there or not? No, they can't go. They don't go to the national schools there. They don't know Korean, for one thing. And the Korean schools are a lot harder than American schools. They're really a lot harder. They spend a lot more time in school. Most of you, when you went to high school, you got out at about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And you went home or went to jobs or whatever, or played sports. There, they don't get out of school until 10 o'clock or so at night. And they go at 7 or 8 in the morning. And now, I know that would not go over too well here in America. And so, there's a family problem in going to another country. Where are the children? What are going to happen to the children? Now, as I said, Koreans are very interested in missions, and they're sending out missionaries around the world. Now, think about the problem for Korean missionaries for a minute. Korean missionaries go out, they take their children. Now, we can go out, our children go to an international school. The school is taught in English. It's very simple. How many international schools around the world are taught in Korean? I can tell you how many. Zero. They have to take their children to another country and send them to an English-speaking school. Or, you say they can homeschool them. How much homeschooling materials are available in Korean? Zero. There's no material available for homeschooling in Korean. And so the children go to another country, they learn English, and they come back on furlough to Korea. They don't know Korean very well. And so, you remember, it's a mono-ethnic culture, homogeneous culture. And they have a really hard time relating to other children their age. It can become a giant problem when you think of other countries sending out missionaries. Pray for missionaries. Pray for their families. And then fourth, when a missionary goes out, there's a problem of separation. You know, when you go to another country, you're separated from everything you know and you're familiar with. You're separated from your family, your parents. You're separated from your brothers and sisters. You're separated from your best friends, your people, your acquaintances. And you move to a place where you may not know one soul on the earth. And there is a separation problem. This comes up every once in a while, especially around holidays. I remember when we went to Korea, my youngest daughter was 6 months old. My youngest son was 3 years old. And so when we got there, they didn't really remember America after a few years. They were raised there. And one day, my little girl came to me and said, "Daddy, who are my grandparents? Where are they? What do they look like?" Well, you know, when she said that, it just kind of twisted my heart. Because I remember when I grew up and spending time with my grandparents. And even though we didn't live in the same town, you know, it was a fun time to go. But here, my children, they didn't even know their grandparents, didn't know what they looked like, they never remembered them. And during those times, there is this separation problem. Pray for missionaries when they go to another country, because there is this problem of separation and leaving everything familiar. But you know, in all those problems that they face, because I know back here in America, people are praying for me. We can handle him. And also, Jesus has given a promise. You know, he told us, he's the one that told us to go out into all the world and make disciples. But you know, before he said that in Matthew 28 and 18, he said, all authority has been granted to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them all things that I have commanded you to teach. And then he said at the end, lo, I'm with you always. So he said, all authority is given to me. I'm sending you out by that authority and giving you the power to do it. And I want to make you this promise. I am with you wherever you go around the world. And so we have the power to face those problems, whatever they are, wherever you go in the whole world. But let me tell you, when you pray for missionaries, God does hear that prayer. God does answer that prayer. And I want to challenge you to pray for missionaries around the world. My friend, Kim Kitay, that works with me in student work there, he carries with him every day a little packet of cards. Now, he has two packets. He has one packet of verse cards. He memorizes verses. He has another packet of cards. They're little cards, and on each card is a country of the world. And he gets that card out, one card per day, and it has little information about the country and about missionaries there, and he prays for a country each day. How great would it be if we had thousands of Christians here in America praying for the countries of the world day by day and for the missionaries and the work that they're doing there in the world. I want to challenge you to pray like that. The Korean church, like I said, is a praying church. It's also a church that's witnessing in the world. And they've sent out the missionaries. Their heart's desire is to see their country united, to go back into North Korea and to share the gospel with their North Korean relatives that they've been separated from. 2 years ago, a couple of our missionaries got to go through the invitation of the North Korean government into North Korea. They had to go down through Hong Kong, Beijing, and down through to North Korea. They found there, they did a survey of the country, and they found one church in all of North Korea. One legal church. And then they found something that nobody had ever heard of up to that town. They found that there were house churches scattered around in different communities, very secretly meeting. And the Christians in South Korea are so longing, waiting for the day when the doors will open. And who knows, it could be tomorrow, the way the world is changing. When I went over there, the responsibility I had was to work with students in Busan, Korea, city of 4.5 million. There are 160,000 students there. And I prayed that, I knew that as I went there, that I could do a job, I could witness the students and all that. But the person that could do it better would be a Korean person that was raised up to do the job, that had on his heart students and making disciples for Jesus Christ among the students. There were nobody in Korea and among the Baptists that had that on their heart at the time. But God gave me a young man named Kim Kitay, and he has on his heart students for Jesus Christ and raising up and seeing laborers raised up for the whole world. Before, a couple of years ago, he came over here. We sent him over here, and he visited here and several other campuses. And he said, after he came back, he said, I have determined to commit my life, my rest of my life, to working with students. Before that time, he thought, well, student work is okay as long as you're young and for a couple of years, but then I want to get on with the real ministry, and that's being a pastor. But he wants to give his life, the rest of his life, to working with students. And I praise God for the encouragement that you all gave him, for Max and Sandra and the others that gave him here. And now he has got a staff of 3 or 4 that he's working with in Busan, and they're sharing the message to those trying to reach those 160,000 students in Busan. Now I want to challenge you that tonight, I don't know how God is leading you in life, but this world is becoming smaller and smaller. I meet people over in Busan all the time that are Americans that are over there. They're not missionaries. They're over there working for Reebok Shoe Company. They're over there working for Nike Shoe Company. They're over there working with some shipping or oil company. And they went over there not to share the gospel with people. They went over there to make money. And I want to ask you, if those people are willing to go to other countries, to take their families to other countries to make money, how much more should we be thinking about going to another country to make something that's far more precious than money. And yet, when most students get out, start looking about graduation, they want not, they're not thinking about the world. They're thinking about, well, where can I get the best job to make the most money and get that house or get that apartment or whatever. Do you have the world on your heart? I don't know how God is going to lead you. I know He doesn't call everybody to go to another country. It does take us gifts that God gives to people that can have the ability to live in another culture and communicate the gospel there. It may be that He doesn't want you to go to another country. But I challenge you to consider that. You won't know unless you ask Him. And it may be that He wants you to go as a tent maker. I brought some brochures there if anybody's interested in it afterwards. And one of them is called Tent Maker. Tent Maker is someone just like the Apostle Paul who went to another country. He made tents and supported himself. And wouldn't it be great to go to another country like Reebok or Nike Shoe, or there's teachers over there, or there's thousands of engineers in other countries. They're paying their own way. They make good money. But their real reason is like that man that's sending out his people out of Korea. Their real reason is to make disciples. And this tells you about tent making. There's other brochures I have about channels, how you can, the channels that you can go get through to get overseas. And these will be here afterwards. But it may be that God doesn't want you to go, but you can sure pray for missionaries, and you can pray for your friends, and you can pray, and you can also give money. It takes money to send missionaries out. It takes millions and millions of dollars. And right now, in South Korea, there are 500 Mormon missionaries sharing Mormonism with the Korean people. 500 of them. You know how many Baptist missionaries we have there? 85. Now, we don't need them so much anymore, really, in Korea, because the Korean church is getting strong. But that story is repeated time after time around the world. The cults are getting in, and we need to get there, too, and before them. You can pray, you can go, you can give. How does God want you to be involved? I know there's some way He wants you to be involved. I don't know what it is. You go to God and find out how to be involved. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for this time. I thank You for these students who have a heart for You. And I pray that Your will be made clear to them as they seek Your face. Lord, I pray that when students graduate from here, they will have considered the question of what You want them to do concerning being a blessing in the whole world. And they be willing to do whatever it is You ask them to do and go wherever it is You ask them to go. And God, we know that the needs of the world are so great today. I pray that we would be willing to say, here am I, send me, or make me a prayer warrior, or make me willing to give my life, my all, my money, whatever it is. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.